Morning. So I'll be selling these after service for $9.99. All proceeds will go to the outreach ministry. I'm just joking. We don't do that kind of stuff. Now that you're laughing, let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your grace. You're great. Thank you for your spirit. Lord, as we dive into these passages, I pray that that spirit, the Holy Spirit, would begin to massage our hearts in a way that we would comprehend the gospel, and that we would not just hear it, but we'd listen to it, and that it would produce fruit in us, and that that fruit, Lord, would be us proclaiming, and the fruit would be us discipling, and the fruit would be us living in a way that is worthy of the gospel. Not by means to gain anything from you in regards to righteousness, but as a way to demonstrate our worship to you, we've given over ourselves. Help us in that, Lord. We're weak and we need your power. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in this series and we're talking about community. And we're talking about the community of the Spirit, particularly today. We're talking about Jesus and his community of the Spirit. We wanted to take time as a church to dive in a little bit deeper and deal with this concept of community because we talk about this a lot. We say that, you know, Christian community is like the thing, and it is the thing. And throughout scripture, you'll see the community together. We try to do that through community groups in our church and through other things that draw us together in events, whether that be a members night or whether that be an outreach event. All of those things are surrounded around in worshiping Jesus together or serving him together in the context of gospel community. And so as a church, we've been going through this, and we've even made a Bible study that's 9 weeks long to give to you as a supplement that you can go along as well. And so we've been dealing with this Jesus and community because God actually exists in community. The Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, the three in one, that is a community of people. The Trinity, we talk about it. God exists there. He utilizes that in the Godhead to be able to demonstrate and show us, execute his plan, his mission of the gospel. And so in the same way, we should see these things, but also like live these things. So I'm excited about this passage. I like this interaction between Jesus and Nicodemus. I think some of it is hilarious and some of it is like heartbreaking and some of it is like, dude, come on, man. Like, you know, but at the same time, I think it all points to glorifying God through the work of Jesus, through the power of the Spirit. And we'll get to see that. And so jumping into this passage, this is the fourth week here. And I want to make a quick announcement. The next few weeks, we will have speakers who are not me. Paul Robbins will grace us with preaching. Patrick Myers will grace us with preaching. We'll continue the same series. These guys are just going to step in and preach some. We'll have a guest come in from Summit Church, a friend of mine named Ricky Harris. Who's a great preacher. He'll come in and share. And then at the end of it, you'll have John Kerr, our executive pastor from downtown Raleigh. He'll be in to close out July. And then I'll preach again in August, the beginning of August. And so you're in for a treat. I think it's going to be awesome to hear from these brothers. I think it'll be a good time to hear a different voice. And hear them preaching and proclaiming the gospel as well. So that's one thing. The second thing is I want to say that there is a ton in this passage. And we will dive deep, but for the sake of time and not cheating on this passage, we will only focus on a few things. For example, we will focus on how Jesus talks about and what he says about the Spirit. We will focus on the interaction that he had with Nicodemus. And then we'll focus and talk a little bit about the Spirit and its benefits for the follower of Jesus. And not only the follower of Jesus, because the follower of Jesus, if you've read this passage, doesn't become follower of Jesus outside of the work of the Spirit. So for the doubter and the seeker as well, this is for you. And so let's jump in, and we see in the first two verses that now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." So now Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a self-righteous person. He was the ruler of the Jews. And the Pharisees were prestigious, right? They were individuals who held themselves high and prestigious. So Nicodemus is one of these guys, and everything that he believed or everything that his sect believed opposed the spirit of Christianity. It opposed the true follower of Jesus. And so it is saying that I can do right, and Jesus is saying, no, you can't do right. I did right. Or I will do right so that you're right, even though it's your hardest. It really doesn't matter, because the only right that can happen that gets you into the place that you're desiring to be in is my right. And so Jesus is telling him, he's in this conversation, and Jesus is opposing him. Jesus knows who he is. He knows how he works. He knows what he believes. And so Jesus, in this conversation, knowing the hearts of all men in general, that's a side note. We can talk about that later. But in the context of this conversation, Jesus knows who this guy is. And so the interesting part when you first read this is that he came to Jesus by night. Now, when you do research, some scholars are like, man, this is an indication of his heart. This is a spiritual metaphor of the darkness and the doubt that was in his heart, that he went to Jesus in the nighttime. I don't know about you, but my grandmother used to tell me all the time, you know, I had a curfew. I had to be in before dusk dark. Street lights was like the signal. Like, be in before those street lights hit, you know. And it wasn't because, like, generally, because my folks thought I was going to do something weird. They just knew that in the dark, it just wasn't a good thing to be roaming around in the city, and particularly where I grew up at. It just wasn't a good thing. So to be above reproach and to eliminate any type of misunderstandings, hey, just come home. And y'all, to this day, 34, be 35 next week, to this day, I still kind of have that in my mind. I don't like to go anywhere when it's dark. I just feel like, man, it's a little bit different. I need to move a little bit different when it's nighttime. There's this secrecy, like you can't see everything that's happening at night. And it's interesting that Nicodemus chose night to go to Jesus. On some level, some scholars say it was wise of him to do so because of his sect that he believed in, and him being seen with Jesus could discredit his role. And then some people, again, they tie it to this metaphor of his spiritual darkness and his doubt, and that he didn't believe, and that this is an indication also of our hearts and how there's darkness. But there may be some secrecy, but I want to point away from the individual and point it back to Jesus. And what I mean by that is that there is this secrecy, yes, but there's also this availability. There's this sense that Jesus was available to Nicodemus even at night. He did a lot, but Jesus was available. He took time to have this conversation with this brother for some apparent reason. Some reasons I know, and some reasons, you know, stated in the scripture, but Jesus, there was this availability, and we can dog Nicodemus's approach, or we can look at this and look back to Jesus and say, even if he went at night, Jesus doesn't change whether it's day or night. And Nicodemus went to him at night. And this approach demonstrates God's availability. May have been wise on Nicodemus's behalf, but at the end of the day, it could be this metaphorical thing about darkness in his heart. But when we look a little bit closer, there's also this idea that Jesus was available. And there's also this attribute of God that demonstrates him being omnipresent. So when we talk about this idea is that he is everywhere at once and he is not away from anyone at all. God being omnipresent, Jesus is demonstrating this, that even though it was a nighttime thing, that Jesus was available, no matter the intention, no matter the desperation, no matter what you might be going through or where it is that you might be going through it, Jesus is, he's there. He's present. Listen, there is no time or place that he cannot be. Like, there is absolutely no time or place that Jesus is not present. In fact, there is no time or place for the follower where the Holy Spirit is not present. This is an attribute that God demonstrates. It blows my mind that he can be everywhere at once. That he can be with that homeless man who's struggling, who said to me that I know the Lord is with me. And you change the socioeconomic, you change the income, you change the housing, you change the location, and he's with the individual who is wealthy and has a home and is okay and who has food but is struggling because their child is sick. You change it to the guy that's from the inner city that struggles and wrestles with the racism and the things that he has to take on as a brother in the city. He's there with him. And he's also present with the individual who's trying to figure out what to say and what to do. God is present. And so when we think about the omnipresence of God, we have to fall back because we have to remember that we are not him. And we are not omnipresent, but we try to be sometimes. I can't tell you how many times I wish I could be in two different places. I can't tell you how many times I wish that I could spend an equal amount of time in both places with the same mind capacity to be able to function well here and function well there. And if you've ever tried to do that, you figure out that you can't. But God can. And in that, in itself, should bring us this hope and this encouragement that he's there. He is always present, waiting and available for you to go to him. It may be late at night and despair and depression hits you really hard. It may be early in the morning and anxiety is tearing your stomach apart. It may be far away from what you're normal to. It may be something where the cares of this world is heavy on your shoulders. It may be when things didn't turn out the way that you thought they would, or the way that you scheduled them to be, or the things that you planned to happen. It may be in that place where you experience his presence all the more. It's kind of like... Many have said from the culture of the old black church, and some of you guys may know this term as well. Hey, he may not come when you want him, but he's always on time. Let the church say amen, right? Let the church agree with that statement. That's what amen means. That theology in itself should hold you to be patient in affliction. That theology there, and from a cultural perspective, is to hold you in a place where you understand that you don't control God and that God controls everything. We have it twisted sometimes, y'all. I have it twisted sometimes. I like to think that my prayers control God, and it's not that way. Can we offer things unto the Lord? Do he hear us? Does he hear us when we pray? Absolutely. But God is not controlled, like he is no respecter of persons. So I don't care who you are. God does what God wants to do when he wants to do it all the time. And that's amazing, because some of the things that I've prayed, I'm so thankful that he didn't answer. I'll leave it there. Patience is this gives us this theology of he may not call when you want it, but he's always on time. This gives us this theology of patience in not knowing. This gives us this idea of this applicable, practical faith of trusting when all things that are physical fail to feel the presence of God. He's here. He never left. Right? That theology gives us that opportunity to do so. Check this out. Hebrews 13 and 5 says this, and it was this verse. I was looking for the end of it, but the front part of it was like, oh, okay. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's what I wanted, but I got the other part too, because it's a context thing. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with all that you have. For he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This was the author wrote this to talk about something to somebody who may have been dealing with this idea that if I don't have these physical things, then maybe God's presence is gone. Or if my prayer on some level has not been answered, or this desire that I've had, that maybe God is not really there. And that's one of the biggest tricks in the book. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Listen, you may be unknowing, you may be unanswered, you may be even assuming that the unknown and the answer from God has been no so far, that it is a no. You may be discouraged, you may be all of these things, but you are not forsaken. You may be all of these things. You may be at the bottom of the barrel. You may be this, but you are not forsaken. You have not been forsaken by the Creator. You have not been forsaken by the God who demonstrated his love to us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died. You have not been forsaken by him. Others may have put you in a place where you feel like you are forsaken. Relationships do that sometimes. But when you're rooted in the gospel, you might feel that, but the truth of the matter is you know that you're not forsaken. Jobs, they do that. Friends, family members, spouses, sometimes we feel that, but you are not forsaken. When we stop hearing God's word and we start listening to God's word, as we talked about last week, like when we do that, then things are different. Then my faith is practical. He called Jesus a rabbi, and he confessed and acknowledged what he knew about him. We are not forsaken, and Jesus is there present having this conversation. And this guy, Nicodemus, confessed what he knew about him, but he neglected to not acknowledge him as Lord. And then Jesus answered him and he said, hey, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless you are born again, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He's going to say the same passage again, but he's going to change the wording just a little bit. And I think it's cool for us to pay attention to that. And so Nicodemus said this, how can a man be born again, be born when he is old? Can he enter into a second time into his mother's womb and be born? That's the part, I'm gonna be honest, where I was like, yo, this is hilarious. I'm like, this guy is really asking this question to Jesus right now. What? And in my thought process, you know, I'm like, Jesus had all godly authority in his hand to slap him if he wanted to. Like, are you crazy? Did you lose your mind asking me this question? He knew the answer to that. Why would he ask Jesus that? But notice how Jesus not only demonstrated patience and grace and kindness with him, but he demonstrated like walking in the spirit, because then he responds and he says again, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Notice the difference between see and enter. In Jesus's terminology, he's still talking about the spirit. He didn't change. He didn't get sidetracked. He didn't go on a tangent. He's lacing this dude with pneumatology, if you will. If you went to theology school or if you study God, it's really just the study of the spirit of God, which is the same word. Rob didn't know this, but we're going to preach on this. He talked about this a few weeks ago. Wind and the spirit, and it's the same word. And so Jesus is using these terms to talk to this man and reach him at a place. And he asked this question. And Jesus, like I said, had all spiritual authority in his hands. He had, this is God. He could have slapped him silly and slapped him and heard the gospel. Like he would have been saved right then. He would have got a handful of Jesus's spirit right there. But he didn't. Instead, he answered them. And so he said this, you cannot see the kingdom unless you are born again. And then he answered again and he said that you cannot enter the kingdom unless you are born of water and of the spirit. To see means to visit or behold or observe a thing. There's a difference between seeing and entering. Jesus told him, without the spirit, you won't have the illumination that you need to be able to see the kingdom. So what I'm talking to you right now, even though it seems like it's falling on deaf ears, listen to me, people who want to go out and share the gospel but have a fear that it won't be received. Jesus is speaking to a man whom he knows can't receive unless the power of the Spirit is the thing that pricks his heart. Unless the Holy Spirit deals with him in a way where he sees the things of the kingdom. And when you start seeing the things of the kingdom, when you, what you see about you is different. And so Jesus is dealing with him. And so he said, hey, you can't see. It means to visit or to behold, like to take in. And I think it's a difference between looking and seeing. Call me petty for saying listening and hearing last week. And now I'm dealing with looking and seeing. But I think it's a difference in how we view. When you look at something, you can like glance at it. When you see something though, have you ever seen somebody say, hey man, did you see that? It's a difference. When you see kingdom things and you start thinking kingdom minded, things change in who you are. You only do that by being born again through the power of the Spirit. When you see kingdom things and you see the kingdom agenda, how you communicate with people is different. When you see the kingdom, when you see the kingdom agenda, how you navigate on a day-to-day basis should be a little bit different than it was before you saw how the kingdom functioned. This is living the gospel. And when you see the kingdom, everything that you do in your life is now not for you, but for him. And that is a dramatic difference from what we're normal to. That's way different than what we are used to. I mean, Jesus even says this, but when you enter into the kingdom, When you enter into the kingdom, it means that you exist in a place to enjoy it. Seeing something that is glorious, where you behold it and then you enter into that place, is different. Tell this story. When I was playing college football, we played on Soldier Field. It was a historically black college classic game, and we were playing Texas Southern University, and we were playing on Soldier Field, and we saw the stadium as we drove into Chicago. It was the first time I had been on an airplane. I was in college, and it was cool. I thought I was gonna freak out, but I didn't, and it ended up being fine. But we get to Chicago, and I walk in and I step on the field and I just got overwhelmed and I just started crying. This big football player, like, standing behind my teammates, I'm crying. They're like, let's get this game going, you know, and I'm crying. And I had a really good game that day. I guess I have to get emotional to play well. I don't know. And so I'm crying, but I was overwhelmed because when I stood in that place, when I stood on the field, like, I'm standing in a place where, I mean, things have been redone, but where Walter Payton was playing. I'm standing in a place where, like, these NFL greats, you know, have, like, had amazing games on this field. And I'm standing in this place that just overwhelmed me. It was so big, and, like, I'm standing on this field, and I'm like, I get to play on this field. And I really appreciated it, and I really enjoyed it. And to enter in a place, right, like, it's different from seeing a place. Like, Jesus is dealing with levels here. Like, seeing the kingdom is God's work through his spirit. Entering into that kingdom is God's work through his spirit. And it only happens through what Jesus did on the cross. So all of this points back to Jesus, as I was saying. And all of this is not done by Jesus alone. It's done in the community of the Godhead. Because as we end these passages, the most well-known passage in Scripture is next. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And a few verses before, Jesus is telling Nicodemus, you have to be born again. The power of the Spirit, the love of the Father, the work of the Son. Golly, if that don't blow you away, I don't know what will. And so Jesus is dealing with this. And so the kingdom agenda, like, to see and to be about the kingdom of agenda, right, is to have the Spirit of God, be in step with that Spirit, and be led by that Spirit. Here is my personal belief. I'm not saying this is the Scriptures. I'm saying from what I've seen, from my experience, I believe that 75 to 80% of church member, church people burnout, life issues, relationship dysfunctions has much to do and is because of the abandonment of the Spirit-led life that is submitted to the truth of Scripture. I really believe that the reason why we experience, outside of us living in a fallen world, like, yes, outside of personal sin, yes, but the only thing that combats that is the truth of God's word. And the only thing that helps you see God's word is his Spirit. And the only thing that'll help you live how God's word says you need to live is the power of the Spirit. And so therefore, I come to the conclusion that we just don't live by the Spirit. That we've neglected that in the Scripture, Paul says, don't grieve the Spirit. Then in Thessalonians, he says, don't quench the Spirit. We do that all day, every day, and twice on Sunday morning. That 75 to 80% is because we've neglected Spirit-led life. by the scriptures, submitting to the scriptures, submitting to accountability, giving ourselves over to be accountable. But it's more, it is because we are more led by our feelings and the flesh and reactive impulses. Oh, we are reactionary people. And God has given us his spirit like this buffer. Think about it. You ever had slow internet? Buffering? God has given us this, his spirit as this like space to absorb the fallenness of this world so that we might not be reactive upon our own fleshly impulses, but that our responses would be like Jesus, spirit-led and gospel-saturated. I pray for the day that I could do that. I pray for the day that I could just like walk like in like that. Like, I'm not talking about as a song was singing, like when I throw the body off, and I'm talking about like right here, right now, every day, as Paul Tripp says in his book so often, on street level, that I can like be gospel like response, like a gospel responder. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which are born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. We are prone by nature to act like and be like what we already are, but we are led by the Spirit to live in the reality of whose we are. Hold on to that, like seriously. We naturally are bent towards being like the flesh. Like, we naturally will impulse in ways that only gratifies the flesh. Like, if somebody cuts us off in the road, naturally we want to either cut them off or say something to them or pull up beside them, right? Like, let's just be honest, right? The other day I'm over by Duke and it's this dude just telling me, like, I'm like, if I hit my brakes, he's gonna be sitting in my front seat. And so I'm frustrated, and in a frustration move, I didn't do anything bad, but I did something noticeable. That's all I'll say. Nah, I mean, let me clarify that. So what I did was, as he was all on the back of my bumper, I'm like, I drive a Suburban. So if I like swing my truck over and look at him drive by, he's going to look weird. So I did that. I swerved my truck over in the middle of the road and I just stared at him when he drove by, and he was like this. And then we got to the red light, and I love it because we always get caught at the red light, and I'm looking at him. He's like, he won't even look at me. And I wasn't going to do nothing to him, but that was awesome. I felt like, but that was a nice part of my flesh, if that makes sense. So like, we all are geared towards that, but when we are led by the Spirit, like, we can ignore stuff like that and keep moving. And I'm talking on a surface level of those things, but when we are led by the Spirit to live in the reality of whose we are and the creation that we have become, we are new creations. This, what Jesus is talking about with Nicodemus, has much to do with regeneration. This is what we're talking about, where you become new in Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. That means it's dead, along with its passions and desires. So if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited and provoking one another and envying one another. And then after this passage, right, Jesus is talking about this living, like for us, this living by the Spirit. Like, this is us, for those who follow Jesus, living by the Spirit. This is us. But before that, he's explaining that same terminology and that theology to Nicodemus. Like, this, none of this happens. You don't enter into the kingdom without the Spirit. You don't even see kingdom agenda without the Spirit. And in Galatians, he's telling these people who were trying to do the right things go back to the law, if you will. Nicodemus is one of those guys. So there's a comparison here from the gospel and the epistles that Paul wrote in which, like, Jesus is always telling you, no, walk by my spirit. Don't try to do the right things. Try to walk by the right thing. And the right thing is the spirit. So Nicodemus is still not getting this. Do not marvel. Because he said, I don't get this. He's not understanding. And so Jesus goes in to talk about this. And Paul understood the work of the Spirit and salvation throughout it. He called it foolishness. Nicodemus couldn't understand this because to Nicodemus, that sounded crazy. What? How do I be? That's why he asked the question that he asked that I thought Jesus should have hit him with a holy hit. But he didn't. Listen to this, y'all. The message of the gospel and what we proclaim and how we do it is foolishness. But God didn't call us to be know-it-all evangelists. He called us to be proclaimers of the gospel. Let me clarify what I mean. We don't know what God is doing in the hearts of people through his spirit. He didn't tell us to know. He told us to go. We live in this culture where we need to know every detail. We need to communicate well. Absolutely. I get it. But if you were a disciple and you walked with Jesus, you would be frustrated. Bro, we finna go over here. But Jesus, hold on. Let the dead bury the dead, bro. We gotta go. Right? Come out here to the water, but I can't even, come out here. No explanations. No detailed email saying what you need to do. He had a mission, and the mission was to get it done. I'm sure Jesus communicated well in some areas, and I'm not saying Jesus was a bad communicator. I like the way Jesus communicated, because I think Jesus kept the main thing the main thing. Sometimes our flesh is a buffer from us being what God has called us to be, because our flesh desires to know and be omnipresent and omniscient and everywhere at once, or knowing everything all at the same time. And in that process, we get frustrated. And in that process, Satan enters in, and now we're distracted and we never make it to the mission. It's tricky, y'all, I'm telling you. And that's not saying, hey, yeah, communicate bad. That's saying don't allow things to stand in your way and hinder you in the gospel work that you're called to do because you don't know everything that you're supposed to go do right now. If your parents in the room, did you read every book? No, but when that baby got here, you were ready, or at least you pretended to be. For the homeowners, did you read everything on owning a home? Oh, you signed stuff that you didn't even read. I know you did. Flesh is flesh and spirit is spirit. Let me talk to you about some benefits of the Holy Spirit and how we experience this work of the Spirit in many ways. Jesus is speaking in regard of salvation, but we experience this in ways in community, and these are benefits that we should hold on to. Number one, the Holy Spirit is promised to us. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, hey, look, I'm leaving, but I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. And he will lead, he will guide you into truth, and he will point back to the Father, he point back to Jesus, like, this is what I'm sending you. I won't leave you as orphans. I won't leave you alone. I'm sending the Comforter. He will comfort you. The Holy Spirit, number two, the baptism of the Holy Spirit in different contexts and different theological makeups, this is different, but from what I've been able to understand is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit as seen in Romans is us being identified with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. So when we say that we've been baptized by the Spirit, what we mean is that just like Jesus in the explanation of baptism, you go down and then you come back up. I don't know what I want to say. Somebody help me. A site or a type of this idea of us going down and then coming back up a new creation. And so we were baptized into the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, which means that newness of life is ours. And so the Holy Spirit, number three, is the security deposit that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. This is huge for us, and it should bring some comfort that God has sealed us with his Holy Spirit, that it's this idea of back in the day, it was a seal, like the signet ring of a king. And only one person was to open that when they received it. So you have the mail carrier. He's galloping on the horse. He's looking at the seal. He's like, nah, if I read that, I'm going to die. So he doesn't open that. Only person is the next person that's supposed to be delivered. Jesus sealed us through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's that deposit and that seal for us, only for God to open. Not even you, only God. And so he keeps what he saves. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Every believer, the next thing is that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Every follower of Jesus has the present Holy Spirit living in him to lead and guide him. And the things that I mentioned before to demonstrate that fruit of righteousness and holiness that is only given to you by Christ. That the only way you live this life is as a follower of Jesus is through him. The Holy Spirit illumination and insight or wisdom into scripture. Illumination in the fact of what I mean by like us being able to see kingdom things. Us being able to read scripture, gain knowledge and wisdom from it, and apply it to our lives is a work of the Spirit. And if that's not happening in your life, some form or fashion, you are grieving or you are quenching the Spirit. Simple. Let it go. It's not worth it. Let the fullness of God really dwell in you. Let it go. It's not worth it. Whatever addiction that might be, let that thing go. And I say that with ease, knowing that it's a ton of work that takes place. But I'm telling you, the ton of work that takes place is mostly, if not all, done by the power of the Spirit and your obedience to him. Let that go. The Holy Scriptures demonstrates how we see, like that's how we demonstrate, that's how we benefit from the Scriptures. As I close this out, Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And even though Jesus said many things to Nicodemus and took him through a full theological course on the Holy Spirit, he still had questions. And to the doubter and the seeker in this room, don't stop asking questions. You might get there. Like, don't stop asking questions. And here's the thing about Nicodemus, right? He didn't stop asking questions and he didn't stop listening. He was there. He was present. He was having this conversation with Jesus. Don't stop asking questions. Jesus is present and he hears you. And you don't know where the wind is blowing in regard to his Spirit. I don't feel it now. You may not, man. You may not, but you don't know when you hear the gospel and your life is different. Keep listening, keep asking questions to the covenant people, to the followers of Christ. Through the power of the Spirit, be present. We locked on this morning, like sometimes your presence is this thing that's just needed. Like be present. You never know if you'll have an opportunity. Be present. You never know if you'll have to bear the burden of somebody who you've been sharing life with. Be present. Be there. Be available like Jesus was to Nicodemus at night. Be available. Be listeners. be listeners, be hearers as well, but be listeners, because listening puts you in a place where you want to do something. And then here's the last thing. Don't specialize. This is for all of us in the room. Don't specialize in having to know everything before you go do. We are an anxious culture, and we need to know the facts. Jesus got the facts under control. Trust God to be present. Listen to your prayers. Listen to the prayers that you are praying for people, and be about going. The next verse says this as they closed out. And I'll leave you with this. You don't know what God is doing, because he says this, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Verse 15. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your grace. You are amazing and your heart is wonderful towards us. I'm thankful that you saw past our sin and our darkness. I'm thankful that you loved us when we were unlovable. I thank you for the power of your spirit in our lives and in our hearts. God, I pray that you'd help us to just walk in it. I pray that you give us strength to do so. God, we're weak and I'm weak. I'm feeble, man. I'm prone to sin. I'm prone to wonder. Prone to be about my agenda and not yours. And I just pray for me and the people in the room who are like me, that you just give us grace and help us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.